Thank you for gathering us together. Father, you know the hearts and minds of each and every one who is here tonight. The things that we have brought in, good things, and some of the things that might even be harmful to us. And Lord, we truly, truly give you permission to speak to our hearts, to convict, to encourage. Help us to hear your voice when you're rejoicing over us with singing, and when you're encouraging us to slow down or open our eyes or turn around. Lord, I ask that you do that tonight. Quicken your word into those hearts that need it, especially for those hearts that don't really think they need it at all, especially those hearts that are here just for duty. It's what's expected on a Sunday evening. Why don't you surprise us tonight by speaking to our hearts? And Father, I pray for those who might be watching this now live or at any time in the future, watching this video. Holy Spirit, thank you for going before. And even if it's a year from now, may your word speak to a heart that is needy, and you do your work there, Lord. We thank you. There is no time and distance doesn't bother you. You are beyond that. We thank you. When you ask your blessing, Lord, thank you for being here. Your word says two or three are gathered in your name, and it's in your name, Jesus. We're gathered, and thank you for being here. Help us to listen and wait on you in Jesus' name. Amen. The message is called Growing and Knowing God. I think this could probably be an 8-week series of sermons. I'm just going to prick the top of it a little bit. And if we're done, you say, wait, he didn't even bring a conclusion. Yeah, the Lord can bring conclusions. Oh, I didn't even apply it to my life. Well, the Holy Spirit's the one who does that. And so I'm going to start in Luke 2, the 52nd verse. And if you know Luke 2 is a story of the birth of our Savior and the things that happened in around that. And it kind of concludes with him as a 12-year-old boy going to Jerusalem and his parents kind of misplacing their Savior, coming back and finding him and going through that correction and that meeting. And he said, well, I'm just going to be about my father's business. So why are you so surprised? And he finally agreed that, and they went back to Nazareth, and he was obedient from that point on. And then in verse 52, it says this. Jesus grew. I'm sorry, this worship wrecked me. So the Holy Spirit has a way of doing that in this particular church. More than any other church I've been in, through the worship. So, anyway, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all the people. Growing in wisdom and in favor with God is important. Thus, this message is called Growing in Knowing God. And when we're called by God to be His children, when we're born again, we begin a lifelong relationship with Him. And I know about pretty long relationships. I'm never given permission to mention the name of my wife, but I started a relationship with a really cute blonde in 9th grade. And over those over 50 years, our relationship has grown. 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 5 steps forward, 17 steps back, some of those things. And the more we know, the more we love each other, the more I understand her. I'm not sure she will ever understand me, but that's what growing and knowing is about in relationship. My best friends, some of them, I can share with them my heart things. I had some elders in my church I just could be just so open with, and others that we were just one in that relationship and couldn't. But the more you know each other and the more you trust each other and the more you love each other, you can do that. We all understand that, I think. But when we enter this lifelong relationship, this eternal relationship with God, the Holy Spirit begins to teach us more and more about God the Father and His Son Jesus. And the more we know God, the more we love Him. So growing and knowing God is so very important, or at least it should be. Pastor Andy began our study of the book of Romans. I don't know if you realize that we are studying the book of Romans right now, although Easter came and interrupted that. But you remember, he started the book of Romans by teaching us a little bit about the author of the letter. His name is Paul. And Paul was the greatest missionary of all time, I believe. So what was Paul's greatest pursuit in life? Well, we're going to look at Philippians 3, 1 through 10 to find out. Philippians 3, 1 through 10. And Paul's writing this. He says, "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was zealous, so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church," that means the Christians. "And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Verse 8, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith." And verse 10, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death." This passage sums up Paul's primary pursuit in life, to know Christ. And Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. Paul pens this personal letter in which he comes to terms with his past, very accomplished past, and he comes to terms with his present situation, a very confining present. After his past as a persecutor of God's people and through his superior religious activities as a Pharisee, Paul came to the liberating conclusion that all is garbage compared to knowing the Lord, verse 8. And knowing Jesus had freed him from the stagnation of his past victories, and knowing Jesus had freed him from the emotional paralysis of his past mistakes. Paul knew that the only thing that ultimately counted was knowing the Lord and being obedient to His will. Not only was his past subsumed by his singular passion, his present imprisonment could not snatch from him the joy of knowing Christ. I don't know if I was in prison chains, and not even the good prisons we have nowadays, if I would have the joy of the Lord as he did. Prison chains could not keep him from pursuing God, nor dull his effectiveness in ministry. Paul's desire to know Christ sprang from no other motive but to enjoy Him. He wanted Christ for Christ's sake, not his own. Do you? He was a lover of God, not a user of God. What about you? And whether Paul was moved in Christ's resurrection power or was stretched to the last ounce of endurance, it mattered little. For Paul, it was all part of the most fulfilling journey of all, truly knowing Christ, even when he was stoned and left for dead. That's part of the journey. So what does that have to do with me, Jeff Jarvis? God used this very portion of Scripture to minister to me in this past year. I have been retired 11 months and one day. In 3 days, I will have been at Shell Point for 11 months. And one of my biggest struggles when dealing with my retirement is that I've had a long, full life of ministry. Things I have done or accomplished were significant. And then I came here in May. Didn't know everything shut down at the end of April. And half the people left. And I spent my days at the pool, which was nice. But it seemed insignificant. Someone told me when I said I'm really wrestling with this insignificance of retirement, he says, yeah, it takes at least a year. It takes a year before you can kind of cast off the old or move forward. Well, it hasn't taken a year, although I'm wondering why these tears want to bubble up. You, if given enough time, you'll find out that I do blubber a lot. Sorry about that. The things that I had done in ministry were significant. As a music teacher, both in public school and in private Christian school, significant things. I was a principal of a small Christian school. I impacted lives for many young people. A number of young people have gone into the ministry or overseas, and I had a part to play in that. It was significant, and significant things are still going on. I was successful in writing musicals that proclaimed the gospel to small and large audiences for over 40 years. My writing and producing for television and film had won me a number of awards. I still have them on my trophies on my shelf. Jana had to have 3 new shelves put in so I could keep my trophies. My ministry as a pastor for the last 23 years allowed me to impact the lives through preaching and shepherding, my favorite part, shepherding. And my greatest trophies are those who I have discipled. Yeah, those would be my 5 kids, but who I discipled. In all of my ministries, I got to watch people grow in their knowing of God better. And all of these accomplishments I would categorize as my past victories. And when I retired, I thought, now will I ever do anything significant again? I could look back at my past successes and acknowledge that it was always God who was working through me, but they still were my past victories and successes. I saw that Paul needed Jesus to be free from his stagnation of his past victories. And through this scripture, I saw I needed Jesus to free me from the stagnation of my past victories and successes as well. I would never move forward if I was stuck looking back. I'm not in a prison cell in Rome like Paul, but I'm not working anymore. I'm not earning a paycheck. And it's funny how much a paycheck validated me. And I don't have that anymore. I'm not in prison. But I came to a retirement community at age 69. And it seemed a little bit like that. I'm on an island with other old people. And most of them are older than me. I felt like a freshman in the high school class. And everybody knew more. And it was new. We were far away from our family and friends in Minnesota. Except yesterday it was 83 degrees there, and today they got 3 inches of snow. Not quite missing that so much. And I'm healthy, but I am aging. And along with that will come some physical limitations that could feel like imprisonment. Paul did not allow this confinement to snatch away his joy. I came here, I met some people, I went, whoa, that guy was like a brain surgeon, and he lives here. And I met these people with multiple doctorates, these college professors, people in business that really were successful, started their own business, and whoa, and so many amazing things. Their past successes are numerous. But I don't know, are they living on their past successes? Are they spending a lot of time looking back? And if they are, that can only do one thing, and it causes stagnation, because it's not there that the good things are come. The good things are there, and they're great, and God blessed you with that, but there's so many good things yet to come. We're on this journey, and if you're in a prison cell, that journey continues. If you're in a retirement community, that journey continues. If you are in a wheelchair, imprisoned in that, in a body that is fading away, the journey continues. And you can't allow those things to snatch away your joy. What was it I said about Paul just a minute ago? I said, quote, prison chains could not keep him from pursuing God nor dull his effectiveness in ministry. Paul's desire to know Christ sprang from no other motive but to enjoy him. He wanted Christ for Christ's sake, not his own. He was a lover of God, not a user of God. And whether he moved in Christ's resurrection power through powerful ministry, which we see as you read in the book of Acts, or was stretched to the last ounce of endurance, which we see in the book of Acts, it mattered little. For Paul, it was all part of the most fulfilling journey of all, truly knowing God, unquote. I was wrestling with God after we retired, but my journey was not over. The journey of growing and truly knowing God would continue. In order for the growing to continue, I needed to consider all of my trophies and victories as garbage. You may not have to, but I had to. I needed to not look at my present retired situation as nothing more than a means to grow closer to Jesus. I found it very hard when I wasn't preparing for a sermon after May 15th last year to dig into the Word, because I was always digging. I was always studying right now for this sermon series or the next sermon series that was going to happen in the fall, always being fed, listening to the Lord, and now that's just me. Just me. And I wasn't thinking of significance. We were looking for a church, an Alliance church. Actually, we went to a lot of churches. Not every church was an Alliance church. And we went, and we came here a number of times. And I think I shared that already once before. But wasn't sure I wanted to be here. And by September, we knew before the hurricane. The hurricane didn't drive us here. It was before then. We knew, no, this is where the Lord wants us. Absolutely. And we're so blessed to be here. And interesting, because it was then that I started this. Anybody know what this is? Raise your hand if you know what this is. Put your hands down. Raise your hand if you're using this. Put your hands down. I'll bring this up again in a minute or two. Got me back in an organized Bible study, organized thing that I needed. Oh, you're you're a pastor. You shouldn't need that. That's right. Probably shouldn't. But I did. I do. And I'm a pastor who needs a pastor. And Pastor Andy is a great pastor. And I'm blessed to be here. But it was part of this wrestling and working that out. Once we made a decision about coming to this church, everything else kind of fell in place. It was amazing. And it didn't take a year. It's not going to take a year. What about you? Are you clinging to your past successes or your past regrets? And both of them are debilitating. Looking back and trusting in our past successes will bring stagnation in your life. You can look back and rejoice, oh, that was wonderful. But if all you're doing is looking back, you're not going to move forward. And also focusing on your loss of freedom or mobility because of your age or health will snatch away your joy. We cannot let those things get in the way of the biggest blessing of all, our pursuit of God and growing and knowing Him better. In fact, it's through many of the difficult things that we really grow. I've watched people grow since September 28th and all that stuff that's happened since then. Post-traumatic stress, a lot of people are carrying it. They don't even realize. They just went through a traumatic thing, watched the world around them be destroyed. So many of you were displaced. Very difficult. But through those difficult times, I've watched people grow closer to God. All their worldly treasures, or some of them anyway, are gone. But their heavenly treasures are all the more valuable, and you cling to them even more. Let me share another portion of Scripture to help remember what was important besides Philippians 3. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Listen to this. This is what the Lord says. Do you always pay attention when you hear that? Here's what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. But those who wish to boast should boast in this alone, that they truly know me and understand that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love and who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what are the world's standards for success? By the world's standards, success, it's usually measured by three criteria: wisdom, power, and wealth. The successful in our world communicate insights that influence others. That's wisdom. It might not be biblical wisdom, but it's what the world calls wisdom. The successful in our world gain strategic advantage over others, and that's power. The successful in our world accumulate and control resources, and that's wealth. Yet God asserts here in Jeremiah 9 that these attainments hold no weight with Him, and that true success is measured by our knowledge of Him. The words understand and know in verse 24, you truly know and understand me. Those two words contain the idea of ascertaining something through a process of seeing. And we can't see unless the Lord opens our eyes. He brings revelation. He shines a light in something you've never seen before. And those who are not born again, who are not a new creation in Christ, they don't have the opportunity to see into all these things that God has prepared for us, because their eyes aren't open. They're still in the dark. In Job 42:5, and if you are currently staying up with this, realize we're finishing Job, and Job 38, 39, 40, 41, God is now talking to Job, and He's correcting him, not very gently either, and He is asking rhetorical questions and pointing out that He is God, and He is mighty, and He is powerful, and He's creator, and He's all these things that Job is not. And in Job 42, which is the last chapter of Job, Before all the blessings pour back into Job's life, Job 42:5, Job says this, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. God revealed himself. I know you now because I now see what you're talking about. To know God is to encounter him. Job was a righteous man, a good man, but he wasn't God. He didn't know God in all the ways. And I'm sure on the rest of his journey, he got to know God even better. 2 Corinthians 3:16, 17, and 18 says this, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, you're born again, whoever turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hallelujah. All right. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. And we are changed into his glorious image. As God reveals himself to us who have had the veil removed, and we can walk in that new freedom and that relationship, we can see and reflect the glory of God. My one and only other sermon, I talked about Christ manifesting himself in us and through us, through walking in the Spirit, through the gift, through the fruit of the Spirit. And that's there for everyone else. The fruit isn't for you. Oh, I got some love here. No, that love is for others. And the manifesting God and reflecting his glory is for others. To receive revelation from him, we need to read the scriptures. And he will implant his thoughts into our minds because his spirit lives within us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 12 says this. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. They got the veil. They're in the dark. There's no way, no man, no woman, no one can know what God has prepared for those who love him. But if the veil's removed, but it was to us, goes on, that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. I want to know him. I want to know him so much. I want to know all the deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. Period. I'm glad it doesn't end there, though, because it says this. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. We need to grow in our knowing of him. I remember I was about 34 years old, been a Christian since I was 19, had a good Christian family, had at that time three good children. They're all good, but I only had three at the time. I was in ministry, pretty happy. I felt, and then I started pondering. I said, I am satisfied. I'm almost at midlife, and I'm so content and so happy. I have a Christian wife and a Christian marriage and Christian kids, and I have a ministry, and it's good, and I have good Christian friends. We're not rich, but we have no debt. And we are, and I was so convicted. And I remember when I was real, a lot younger and on fire, just go, 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 love Jesus, crazy in love with Jesus. And I look at people a few years older who were, and I judged them. They're not on fire. Look at they're sitting around. They're probably lukewarm. And you know what the revelation says about what I'll do with the lukewarm? Spit them out of my mouth. I was really a very, very gentle and generous young man. And there I was about 34, 35, just before my son Jacob was born. And I realized and convicted that that's where I was. I wasn't growing. I didn't want to grow. Everything could stay the same now and forever and forever. And that would be okay because me and God, we got it together. I love him and he loves me and he's really blessing me. And it's easy to do. I wasn't cultivating this knowing. And pursuing this knowing is we cultivate a communion with him. And as we cultivate this communion with him, his character engulfs us. And when his character engulfs us, we are filled with a holy wonder of a God who passionately desires intimate friendship with those he has created and called. And God passionately wanted an intimate relationship. And I was pretty good at, I don't think he was arm's length, but he and I were buddies. And yet, that's not what, he wasn't satisfied with that at all. And I was. So how do we cultivate this communion with him? By waiting. And there's a discipline of waiting. I know how we pray, Lord, I need this, and Lord, I'm going to pray for that guy and heal that one and pray and do this and do that and in Jesus' name, amen. We had a great prayer time, didn't we? That's called supplication. We ask God to supply our needs and do that. That's only part of what goes on. Psalm 25, 4 and 5 says, show me the right path, O Lord. Don't we all want to know the right path? Oh, show me, Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me. That's a really good prayer. That's really good. Isn't that what you all want? Here's what David writes. He closes with this. All day long, I put my hope in you. I wait. I'm hoping. I'm believing for. I'm listening. I'm waiting. Cultivating the knowledge of God requires the discipline of waiting upon him in the good times and in the tough times. David's implication of hoping all day long in the original language means to bind together through a process of intertwining. Clearly suggestion of a virtual development of our soul with God. When we wait on him, we read his words, we meditate and we wait on him, the Spirit comes and intertwines with us. Now we're getting to the knowing part. To wait upon the Lord is to foster a sensitivity both to his presence and his promptings. And when I'm sitting over there and you're singing those lovely songs, and I'm singing and I can't sing, and the Holy Spirit's presence is just powerful on me. We say, we bow down before you, and I have to bow down over here because his presence is there. We wait on the Lord, and he fosters a sensitivity for us to, a sensitivity to his presence and his promptings. You're waiting on the Lord, you're praying, you're meditating in the presence of the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord, for coming. And he prompts you. In a worship service Sunday morning, and he prompts you, hey, right after service, talk to Joe. Encourage him. Call so-and-so. He wasn't in church today. Why don't you check on him? See, God knows what's going on over there. You have no idea. But he prompts you to do good. He prompts you. He might prompt you to say, he may say, you are a blessing to your wife today. That was good. Or maybe you need to apologize to your spouse. That's promptings. See, when you foster this presence and his promptings, it quiets your heart and it focuses your mind through thanksgiving. Yes, Lord, and praise. Thank you, Lord. And it allows God to reveal any subtle attitudes or forgotten sins that would dull our sensitivity to his voice. He often, at least in me, probably none of you, but he prompts me of my failings. He's good at it. He's gentle. He's merciful, but it's always, and sometimes it takes a long time for me to hear it. And other times I can say the thing, and usually this thing the thing that gives me the most trouble. I say it, and sometimes it's almost immediate. I go, oh, boy, he's prompting so right there. And I have to take care of business. Other times, it's a few more breaths away, or sometimes it's a few more days away. But it's never his fault. But sins can dull your sensitivity to hearing his voice. In Psalm 66:18, David says this, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And the longer you put off confessing and taking care of it, the harder it is to hear from him. And we need to accept the New Testament call in 1 Peter 1:13. We're almost done here. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version because I really like the word picture here. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus. That means to fasten the belt of your mind. The NIV says, therefore, with minds that are alert and sober, set your hopes on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. The reason I like the King James of gird up the loins of your mind. Again, you probably all heard it. Of course, they wore robes or tunics and long. And when they were working outside or had to run, or they would take their robes and they'd pull it up and tuck it in their belt. And they kind of looked like a diaper, I don't know. But then their legs were free. They could run races. They were going to run? Come on, Peter. See, I can beat you to the tomb, you know, whatever it might be. That's girding up. That it gives a good word picture. And the people that heard that, oh, that's a good word picture. Loin, belt, the belt. Tighten up the belt in your mind. Get serious about your relation to Jesus. We need to accept that call from 1 Peter so that we can grow in our knowing of God. That is done by reading Scripture, by meditating on God's Word, and then responding with focused worship. And what is worship? It isn't just, hallelujah, you are good. No, it isn't just, we're told what worship is. It's whatever you're doing. You're going out, you're coming back, you're waking up in the morning, you're eating breakfast, you're going to work, you're going to help someone, your everyday, ordinary life. We're told to put that before God as an offering. That's our spiritual service of worship. You come here to worship. You go out to eat after church on Sunday. Fellowship, that's worship. What are you doing today? Do it for God. Lay it before him. That's your worship. So we spend time meditating on God's word and responding by focused worship. But we need to dedicate times alone with God for waiting and for interaction. Interaction. Back and forth. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. It isn't talk and God will go, No. He loves us. He desires a relationship, an intimate relationship. Let's do this. Let's talk. A wonderful way to continue to grow is by reading his word in some kind of an organized fashion. And Pastor Andy has provided an excellent way to continue to grow in knowing God by making available the Scripture Union study guides, Encounter with God. And these are excellent. As a pastor, I can tell you, these are excellent. They give you bite-sized morsels of Scriptures, not too bite-sized, but good, with some commentary every day to challenge your heart and your mind with prayer and some things to apply to your life. And then once a month, everyone who's using the study meets with a group with Pastor Andy to answer questions. And it's a wonderful time of encouragement, whether you say anything or not. If you want to grow in your knowing of God, this little study guide will help. And I've heard Pastor Andy say, we've got about 100 people with these books now. Well, he's never going to say, do you know what? We have over 600 people in this church. 100 isn't a very good showing. He'd never say that because he's such a good shepherd. But I'm not your shepherd. I'm Jeff. And I say, 100 isn't good. If you're not doing this study, I think you should. It is wonderful. And I'm a pastor who knows how to study the Word. And I've got my Bible all marked up. And I've worn up a bunch of Bibles. And this is excellent. And if you're too proud to do it, oh no, none of you would be too proud. But if you listen to Nebuchadnezzar, that's point two. Pride gets in the way of a lot of that stuff. You should do this. You will be blessed. And the blessing will come as you grow in your knowing of God. These little scriptures I shared today are just the beginning. There's so much more. And as you get into God's Word, He will reveal more and more. And as you go through those confining, tough, difficult things that you have to endure, it's a great journey. You're going to grow. And when you're blessed beyond measure, you're going to grow. Father, I thank You for loving me. Loving me through the hard things that I make hard for the most part. Because I am such a blessed man. But Lord, thank You for recognizing and waiting on us when we are in the middle of things that are confusing or change or we're uncomfortable with new things. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. Thank You, Lord, for when we spend our time looking back at our own successes and thinking, yeah, we're pretty good stuff and have done a lot of good stuff. And thank You, Lord, that You do a lot of good stuff in our life. But help us to not be focusing on that which is past. That'll freeze us up right away. So, Lord, speak to our hearts today as we walk along, tomorrow as we walk along. And, Lord, as the people come and go to the church office and say, I want an encounter with God. I want an encounter with God. Lord, help them order enough. And Lord, speak and let them hear and let them relish Your love as You relish us. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. A long time ago, song's written, I think it's by Mark Pendergast. Anyway, it's called The Greatest Thing. And it has a bunch of verses, but the first verse is the only one I want to sing, so I want to sing it twice. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. I want to, what are the words? Know You more. I want to know You more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. We'll have the words up here. We'll do it twice. If you haven't heard this song, listen, and you'll hear me sing it, and the rest will sing it, and then we'll do it a second time. Now, when you sing hymns or songs, and they're words like this, this is a prayer. You're asking God. You're telling God. This is the greatest thing, knowing You. Mean it. We sing our hymns. Oh, they're so powerful. We sing these worship songs. They're so powerful. Mean them. Don't just go, engage, be there, Holy Spirit. Hey, if you're going, God still loves you, it's great. But we want to grow in knowing Him. So you want to stand up? I think you should. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. Thing in all my life is knowing You. I want to know You more. I want to know You more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. Sing it again. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing You. Thing in all my life is knowing You. want to know you more. I want to know you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing.